I got lucky that I got caught by time last week because I was about to get a little ahead of myself. And I'm kind of glad that the Lord kind of was like, hey, slow it down here. You need to pump the brakes. You need to go over some other things here. So there's some things that we need to recognize here before we continue on with the history of Ephraim. There's some things here that we have to really recognize and really pay attention to, or else we can get all sorts of mixed up with Ephraim. We can get all sorts of messed up here. And when the Bible clearly, we just let the Bible clearly define what it says, okay? And I didn't realize this before I started my study, but this is exactly what got the Mormons all messed up. This situation that I almost got messed up myself is exactly what the Mormons got messed up, okay? So we're going to start off here in 1 Kings chapter 11. Okay, pick up in verse 34. And this is the kingdom of Israel is about to be broken up into two kingdoms, right? We know that there at some point in time, because of the sins, that the Lord broke the two kingdoms apart, okay? So we have the 10 northern tribes and we have the 2 southern tribes, right? Okay, in verse 34 it says, "Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light away, alway before me in Jerusalem, in the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel, and it shall be..." Oh, we can stop right there. So here we can see that the kingdom is now split into 2 different nations, right? You have the 10 northern tribes, and you have the 2 southern tribes, being Benjamin and Judah, okay? So they're 2 separate nations working separately now, okay? They're 2 different nations, okay? So we know that the kings of Judah, where did they rule out of? What was the city that they ruled out of? The kings of Judah ruled out of Jerusalem, right? That's where, you know, that's where the temple was erected. That's where the kingdom of Judah, that's where the kings ruled out of, right? But where did the kings of Israel rule from? Does anyone know where the kings of Israel ruled out of? Okay, if you can take a best guess, it has to do with our message and Ephraim and all that, okay? So our reference for that, what was that? No, not yet. But our reference for that is 1 Kings. If you turn a few pages over to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, and we'll pick up in verse 23. "In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began to reign Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria and Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. And Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sins, wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, his son Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria, 22 years. Okay, so if you still have that handout that I tossed out, I probably should have handed this out this week. But if you still have that handout with the maps that I printed out, we can see that if we pull them apart and we put them side by side here, we can see the first one where Ephraim and their land grant was, right? And if you look at the second one, this is the time that Jesus Christ was walking the earth. If you look at it, right where it says Ephraim on this one, what does it say right there, right in the middle of the inheritance that Ephraim got is Samaria, right? So we know that The city of Samaria is in the heart of Ephraim, right? So the kingdom was located right in the heart of the land of Ephraim, right? Okay, so we know that the kings of Israel were ruled out of Ephraim, okay? Was ruled out of Samaria, okay? There's another, more references to this in 1 Kings chapter 22. You don't have to turn there, but Ahaz reigned over Israel in Samaria. In 2 Kings 3:1, Jehoram reigned over Israel in Samaria. In 2 Kings 10:36, Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria. So we can look at that map that pastor has laid out for us, and we can see that the kingdom was set up in Ephraim, okay? Or the reference for that we can also see that Ephraim and Samaria are one together is in Isaiah chapter 7. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 9 of Isaiah 7, it says, "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son." That's the king, that's Pekah, king of Israel. "If he will not believe, surely he shall not be established." Okay, so then we can see that the head of Ephraim is this city, Samaria, okay? That is the head. That is where the kingdom is set up, okay? And it's important to know that going forward here, okay? It's very important to remember this. So because the kingdom of Israel is being ran through Samaria, which is in Ephraim, right? Oftentimes, going forward here in the Bible, oftentimes Ephraim is used to describe the whole 10 tribes of Israel, right? And we're not just talking about the tribe of Ephraim, okay? Sometimes the Bible now going forward from Kings, sometimes refers to Ephraim as the whole 10 tribes, right? They'll just say, like the kingdom of Israel, they'll just say Ephraim. Okay, so that's really important to know, and you can see that is really important to know going forward. So keep that in mind. We have some examples of this in the Bible here, of Ephraim being used to describe all the 10 tribes. If you would turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. Sorry, we're going to be all over the place today. Okay, in verse 4 it says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee?" So it's naming these two nations, right? You have the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. But here we see that instead of saying the whole kingdom of Israel, we just see it used as Ephraim. "What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, and have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me." So you can see that the Lord is talking to Israel as a corporate body, right? He's not just calling out Ephraim, the tribe. He's calling out Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and he's calling out Israel here, okay? So we can see another example of Ephraim being used as Israel's corporate body here is in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In Chronicles 25, we'll start up in verse 5 here. It says, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the house of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, 'O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim.'" Okay, so the term "to wit," That whole term, the definition, means that is to say. So that you can see here that it is synopsis with Israel, right? Ephraim is connected with Israel now. So whenever that is to say, so he's talking about the army of Israel. Don't let them come with you. Don't let them come with you because they are not with me. Much like all of Ephraim is not with me, right? So this you can see here that sometimes the Lord, if we're not careful and we're not rightly dividing our book, we can get a little bit confused, right? And I definitely got confused with some of the passages when I didn't keep that in mind, right? It's very easily to get that turned around, okay? So sometimes when we're dealing with Ephraim, we have to make sure that we're not dealing with the 10 northern tribes, or that we're dealing with just the single tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? We're dealing with the 10 tribes, okay? So it's very important, and you can see going forward on the handout that they definitely messed up some of that terminology, right? They definitely didn't do a little bit more research. They didn't study and rightly divide the book like they should have, and they didn't pick that up. So that being said, turn if you would, we're going to go into the destruction of Ephraim here. Turn back if you would to Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to get more into what the Mormons believe and how to discredit what they believe and all of that here. But in chapter 7 of Isaiah, we'll start in verse 1 here. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. So which Ephraim do you think that we're talking about here? Are we talking about the tribe, or are we talking about the nation of Israel? We're probably talking about, because of verse 1, we're talking about the nation of Israel here, okay? And his heart was moved, and his heart of the people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashuba, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So here we see, we're dealing with the nation here, but in verse 8 and 9 here, things kind of take a turn here. In verse 8 it says, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 75 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. So now what are we dealing with now? The second time that Ephraim is brought up, what are we dealing with? That it be not a people. Well, you can take this one of two ways, right? The prophecy is that Babylon is going to come. We know hindsight 2020, Babylon is going to come in and they're going to conquer Israel and take them out. So that could be dealing with the nation of Israel. But it says here specifically that they be not a people, right? This is God's people we're talking about here. So I take that is the tribe of Ephraim, that they are not going to be God's people. And I have some things that I can, some references here. If you turn to Hosea chapter 6, the things that Ephraim did, that God is going to punish them as a tribe, not as the whole nation of Israel. Actually, you know what? Hosea chapter 5, I'm sorry. Hosea 5, verse 3. I know Ephraim and Israel not hid from me. For now I, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredoms, and Israel is defiled. So because of all the things that we talked about last week, because of the wickedness that Ephraim got into, because they didn't cast the Canaanites out, because they didn't cast their enemies, they didn't cast the Gentiles out of their land, and they dealt with them, they got into their idolatry, they got into their religions, they got into all the stuff, and they mixed themselves with their people, They have corrupted and defiled because of their whoredoms, because they are at the capital of the nation of Israel right now, because their capital is in Ephraim. They have corrupted all of Israel now. They have corrupted the entire body. That is what the Lord is saying here. Turn over one page to chapter 6 and verse 10. I have seen a horrible thing, the house of Israel. There is whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood and thief, and the thief cometh in, and troop of robbers spoil with them out. So here we can see here that the Lord is now separating Ephraim away from the tribal and saying, you caused Israel to be defiled because you were set up at the pinnacle, because your city was at the pinnacle of Israel's empire. I am punishing you because you corrupted the rest of my children. You, because of the sins that you have committed, you are going to be punished now for what you've done. So we can see here from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 8 that the Lord, I do believe that the Lord is talking about the tribe of Ephraim. He's called out the tribe of Ephraim for their whoredoms and for their wickedness that they've done. In Hosea chapter 7, it talks about them being thieves and robbers. In verse 4, you can see they are all idolaters. In verse 5, they have made him sick with bottles of wine, so they're drunks. In verse 8, it says, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face that they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. So they, like I said before, this problem all stemmed from when they did not toss the Canaanites out of their land. When they didn't do what it was told them to do. And they mixed their people, they mixed their religions with these people, right? And so now they've gone so far to now where they're not serving the Lord at all, right? And now that they've corrupted all of Israel, and the Lord is done with them. The Lord is fed up. So much so that he says that they're going to be not a people anymore, okay? In verse 11, it says, Ephraim is also like a silly dove without heart, and they call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. They don't call to God when they have problems. They don't call unto God when they have issues that they're dealing with, or someone comes up to war against them, they call for Egypt's help. They call for Assyria's help, right? They don't call to the Lord their God anymore, right? So he is going to punish them. There's a clear-cut sign of this punishment. If it's not so clear-cut yet, turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for me, for I will not hear them. So he's saying that if this isn't clear cut, he will cast out their seed just like he cast out the seed of Ephraim, right? Like he cast out that entire tribe, right? He casted out that entire tribe. So that, to me, is clear-cut evidence that the Lord is completely done with Ephraim. So why the Mormons would think that they have this, that they're the lost tribe of Ephraim, when clearly it is clear-cut in the Scriptures that God says, I will make you not a people, and I will cut your seed off from amongst my people, right? That is clear-cut evidence in my mind. And to back this even further, when this all comes to fruition, this is a prophecy, right? When this all comes to fruition, it comes to fruition in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 17. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 23, it says, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Okay, so here we see the children of Israel clearly taking out of that land, that inheritance that was for Ephraim, and being replaced with Babylonians, right? They took them out and replaced them. So they are no longer inhabitants of that land, right? That's what it says here, okay? Continue reading here in verse 26, it says, "Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in cities of Samaria know not the manner of God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of God of the land. And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation their cities therein they dwelt." So here is the first occurrence of the word Samaritans, right? Has nothing to do with the tribe of Israel, has nothing to do with any of it. It's a mixed breed, right? I don't know if there was maybe some of the people left, but from here on out, Samaria and the Samaritans are not considered with the Jews. They're separate, right? To further that, if you would turn to... before we turn there. In verse 33, it says, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinance or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel." So they're not following the Lord their God, the Lord of the land anymore, okay? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Ephraim is not mentioned as a people in the New Testament, right? If you do a little word search in a program like that, a sword search or whatever, you will not find Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, mentioned in the New Testament. Even in Revelations, when they're breaking up, the 144,000 is broken up between the 12 tribes. Ephraim is not mentioned in that. But Matthew 10 here, this will give you a little clue about what the Jews think of Samaria and the Samaritans. In verse 5 it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So you see that there's a separation there, right? There's a separation. Do not go into the Samaritans, right? There's a separation. In John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'll just explain it so we can get into this printout before it gets too late here. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus comes to the woman at the well, right? She's a Samaritan woman. And she is just surprised that he is even talking to her and even asking him to do anything for her. Because the Jews despise them. They don't even want them touching their food. They don't want them touching their water. They don't want to talk to them. And so she is even surprised. She says, "What has a Jew with a Samaritan? You guys don't deal with us, right?" And then later on in verse 27, even when the disciples come and see that Jesus is talking to this woman, they're like scratching their head like, why is Jesus dealing with this woman? Why is he dealing with this Samaritan? They think of the Samaritans like dogs, right? So they think very poorly. So much so in John chapter 8 and verse 48, they accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan that has a devil. Like the Jews accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan that has a devil. So that just shows you they despise these people, right? They're not with Israel anymore, right? They're separate, right? They're completely separate from Israel, okay? So now we can get into this little handout that I passed out here and go over some of the stuff, because they have Bible references here in this, and I'll read over it, and we can go over some of it here.
The Mormon stuff, sure, right?
This is the Mormon printout. This is like their base belief here. This is from the Latter-day Saints Church, the big one, whatever, blah, blah. This is their little thing here. In the Old Testament, the second son of Joseph and Asenath, contrary to traditional manner, Ephraim received the birthright blessing instead of Manasseh, who was the elder son. Ephraim became the father of the tribe of Ephraim. So we do know that. We can agree with that statement, right? We went over that last week. They got the birthright, right? It says in, what was it? 1 Chronicles 5:1, that the birthright was passed to Joseph because Reuben defiled his father's bed, right? And because he defiled his father's bed, and then Ephraim got the firstborn's birthright, right? He was the one that Jacob chose, right? Because Ephraim, he said that Ephraim was going to be a greater people. So he got the birthright. So we can agree with that statement. So far, I'm okay with it. Then we go down. Ephraim was given the birthright in Israel. Okay, so there's the reference for that. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 through 2. We just said that. In the last days, their privilege and responsibility is to bear the priesthood and take the message of the restored gospel to the world and raise an ensign to gather Israel. Okay, the children of Ephraim will crown with glory those from the north countries who return in the last days. Okay, so let's check out that reference. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's check out what they have for that. The NE 21, 12 through 13, that's got to be from the Book of Mormon because that doesn't sound like a reference that I know of. That's got to be from the Book of Mormon. But Isaiah chapter 11. Let's see what they're on to here. Okay, and verse 12 and 13, it says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." Okay, so we have two tribes being mentioned here, right? And we already kind of went over this. What do you think he's talking about when he's talking about Ephraim, right? Is he talking about the kingdoms here, or is he talking about the tribe? My guess is that he would be talking about the kingdoms, right? He's talking about the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Ephraim, okay? So what is this whole passage about? If we go back to verse 1 here of chapter 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But the righteousness shall judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth." I think we know what we're talking about here. Drop down to verse 6. "And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb," right? "The leopard shall lie down with the kid." Verse 7, "The cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat the straw like the ox." Okay, so this is obviously a millennial passage, right? This is a prophecy about the millennium, okay? So basically, what God is saying here in Isaiah chapter 11 is that two nations will become one nation again, right? It will be, they won't be warring against each other. If you continue reading on, it'll say that they will unite. They will be one tribe again. So that is the prediction here in the millennium. There won't be two separate tribes warring against. Jesus will rule and reign over one nation of Israel, right? That is the prediction here. So I don't know what they get here from. In the last days, their privilege and responsibility will to bear the priesthood and take the message of the restored gospel to the world. Did anyone get that from this passage? I sure did not, right? This is a millennium passage. It's talking about Jesus joining these two nations again. So that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, right? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Continue reading on this thing with the Mormons here. And this is the basis of what they say. This is the one they turn to the most here, this reference. "A record of one group of the tribe of Ephraim was led from Jerusalem to America about 600 B.C., I wasn't aware of that. This group's record is called the Stick of Ephraim, or Joseph, or the Book of Mormon. And the Stick of Judah, the Bible, form a unified testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and his divine work among these two segments of the house of Israel. A branch of Ephraim will be broken off and will write another testament of Christ. Okay, well, let's try Genesis chapter 50. That's what they have here. Genesis chapter 50. Okay, so it says a branch of Ephraim will be broken off and write another testament. And they say we can find that here in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 23. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machiri, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What? What does that have to do with being a branch of Ephraim that will break off and write another testament of Christ? That has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. Like, they could have done, they should, I don't even know where they get this. Moving forward. The stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph will become one. So this is Ezekiel 37. This is the one that they turn to the most. This is their biggest reference that they go to. Ezekiel 37. And we'll start in verse 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Okay. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So what are we dealing with here? We already know that we're not dealing with a tribe. We're dealing with a corporate nation of Israel. We already can tell, because it already says it in the verse, for all the house of Israel and his companions, right? And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Okay, so he's talking about, we already went over this, right? He's talking about the nations, the two nations coming together and being one, right? This is what he's talking about. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and will make them one nation. Right? I don't know how they can rest their head on this, saying that this Joseph Smith, right? I don't know how they can put that together and say Joseph Smith was supposed to write a book, and together those books tell the story of Jesus Christ. That's not what that verse says. That's not what any of that passage says, right? But you can see if you don't rightly divide the Word of God and you don't let the Bible describe its own terms, you can easily get twisted up with Ephraim, right? With it being with the tribe of Ephraim and with the nation of Ephraim, right? The nation of Israel, right? So you can see the Mormons definitely have some things messed around and messed up here, right? He is dealing with the nation of Israel in this passage, not the tribe of Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim is not going to make a book, and you know the two books together will tell the story of Jesus Christ and it'll be perfect unity, all right? So any questions, concerns? Hopefully I did a good job. I struggled. It's hard when I know this in my head, but then putting it down on paper and trying to explain it is another thing. So if there's any questions, yeah.
I also mentioned Moroni in there. They also put their faith and trust in extra biblical.
Right.
Moroni was an angel that they saw, somebody saw.
Okay.
And so they're getting.
Probably Joseph. I'm guessing the Joseph, yeah, yeah.
So you know they're not getting the truth and they're not going to, you know, possess.
Right. 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 Yes, sir.
Every call, plan, they always start with the truth.
Right.
And they have truth, they take it all. I think that's a protocol, anything. Well, that's true. Get hooked in there. Get your over to say, oh, yeah, we're all sinners, we all agree. And then they give you a little kind of half truth. And then you kind of bite the apple. No, I thought you bite the first part, you agree. Then they just get you in there. You know, bite the Bible word.
Right.
So you can see how they get them.
Right.
You know, it's just the same thing, you know, the devil. They gave her a truth and a half truth.
Right. 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 Any other questions? All right, we'll end in a prayer and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord. I just ask and pray that you'd be with pastor as he preaches, Lord. I pray that your spirit would be in this room, Lord. And I pray that you would just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear your word and receive your words, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.